Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
I've seen that, I think, about 10 times, and I like it just as much the first time as I did right now. So who knows where that movie came from? That's a parody from a movie. Who doesn't know? Raise your hand, please. Okay, I'm going to fill you in. We're going to bring some context to this. So this is from the movie Taken, and the guy talking is a father, and the bad guys stole his daughter, and he was on the phone with them when they took her, the movie Taken. And then one of the bad guys picks up the phone, and so the dad's like, I don't got any money, I don't have anything, if that's what you're after. But what I do have is a particular set of skills that I've acquired over a long career. He was a CIA cleaner-upper guy, so he knows what's going on. And he goes, and these skills make a guy like me a nightmare for a guy like you. So you can get my daughter back now, or if you don't, I'm coming to get you. So here's what I want to talk about. So he's acquired a particular set of skills over a long career. So as a disciple of Jesus, as a Christian, I'm not saying it's a career, but it's over a long period of time that we as followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, acquire a particular set of skills as we spend time knowing God and His Word. What I didn't say is just knowing God's Word. I know plenty of people that know God's Word and they don't know God, and they can use it and they can whack me on the head with it and they can be all academic, and there's a place for some of that. But as a disciple of Jesus, I am going to know God through His Word, because what God gives us to know Him is His Word. And let me tell you two quick stories. The first one is I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ when I was 19 years old. And so for me, it was a very abrupt, a transformative, I hope I said that right, experience. I was dead, now I'm alive. And so literally the next morning, this is May of 1988, I go outside Rushville, Nebraska, and the sky is bluer, the grass is greener, and the birds sound nicer. It was that big of a deal for me. I was dead, now I was alive. And what I knew I wanted to know is I wanted to know God, because I knew He had saved me miraculously. And so immediately I wanted to know God's Word. So maybe some of you that have been around for a while remember that Living Bible that was kind of green and cushy. I had one of those I got from a thrift store or something. And I would read God's Word. And I worked at a bar up in White Clay, Nebraska, and every night I'd come home around 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'd call my grandma, and she's still alive, she's 94, 95, and we have a ranch about 80 miles east, it doesn't matter, 80 miles away. Anyway, and she would walk me through Scripture. And I learned the Old Testament, I learned the New Testament, I learned words like the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, I learned major prophets, minor prophets, the books of poetry, the epistles, the letters written to the church from the apostles, the gospels. And I learned from my grandma that if I was going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, my foundation had to be the Word of God. So I want to give you a quote from one of my favorite writers, and then I'll tell you the second story. A.W. Tozer, can't help it, I love the guy, I love his writings. And in the book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he makes a statement. What enters our mind when we think about God is the single most important thing about us. What enters our mind when we think about God is the single most important thing about us. What I know of God determines how I live my life and how I make my decisions and how I navigate things. And if I have a broken belief system about God, which I think many people do, so many people, and I've been in this category, I have a belief about God based on past experience. I have a belief of God based on what I've heard or understood as a kid. I have a belief on God based on haphazard shots at the Bible. But they impact how I go about life. So it's important for you and I as a disciple of Jesus Christ to know God as He wants to be known. And then we give our life to that pursuit of knowing Him. Second story, Dan Lynch. He's one of my mentors. Many of you know him, maybe you don't. He's been an elder at our church. He's been here, it seems like, forever from the very beginning. Here's why I'm telling you a story. Let me set it up first. You know, I'm talking about having a long career. So over a long period of time of knowing God's Word, it has given me a particular set of skills that I can navigate life, that I can live, that I can go about things. But sometimes people are thinking, Well, I've been a Christian for 20, maybe 30 years, 15 years, it doesn't matter. And I haven't spent much time in God's word and it's too late for me. Or I won't be able to do this. This is why I'm telling you Dan's story. So Dan Lynch surrendered his life to Christ when he was 38 years old in a drunk tank in San Francisco. He doesn't care if I tell this story. He's told this story. It's an amazing story of redemption. Dan Lynch accepts Christ. And he has a heart after God, and he chooses and determines to know God and know his word. And Dan can now, and he's been doing it for years and years and years, he reads Hebrew, he's a scholar, he knows God's word, he's an amazing Bible teacher. And one thing where Dan's imparted in my life, he has taught me, and sometimes the hard way, because he can be a hard man, and that's what I love about him, he doesn't let me get away with being lazy in the application or use of God's word. You're gonna know what you're talking about, and you're gonna be able to apply it. And I love Dan for it. And he has this saying that I love. It's called falling out of your tree. And I go, what do you mean? He goes, well, I fell out of my tree this morning. What that means, for example, he might've been reading something in Ephesians. And he's read Ephesians maybe 100 times, 1,000 times, however many times. And he sees something that he's never noticed. And he'll say it this way, you cannot exhaust God's word. You can read God's word for 50 years, 100 years, whatever, and I can't exhaust it. You're always going to learn. Here's how I know that. Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that the word of God is living and active. It's sharp as a two-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges or corrects the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And everything's laid bare before him. We must give account. God's word is living and active. We won't exhaust it. And I've been reading God's word for 29 years, and I feel, sometimes pretty amateur at times. But it's not a matter of I'm amateur or professional. I'm growing in my relationship with my Father. So I approach God's word because I want to know God. I do not approach God's word so I can thump people on the head and know a bunch of information. Jim made a great statement up there. He said, this is a very, very important series, this hijack series. Because from the very beginning, the enemy has hijacked scripture. And let's give you a quick little history of the enemy in Genesis 3:1. Here's what he says to Eve. Did God really say? That question has been being asked and is being asked to this day. Did God really say? I've done this myself. I can look at scripture and there might be something in it that hits me in the heart. I'm like, well, is that really for me now? That was like for them back then. I live in a different culture now. Does God really mean this? That is a slippery slope. And the enemy uses it all the time. Here's what the enemy also does is he will use scripture to tempt you and confuse you. He did it to Jesus Christ. Matthew 4, Jesus goes out to be tempted. And the enemy immediately uses scripture to tempt Jesus. And how does Jesus respond or defend himself from that? What's he do? He uses scripture. He uses primarily, all his scripture comes out of the book of Deuteronomy. He quotes scripture to counteract the enemy. And here's an interesting statement in that, in Matthew 4. It says that the devil left him and waited for an opportune time. Enemy doesn't give up, he just waits. You and I, as men and women of God, and young men and young women of God, will grow in our knowledge of God and his word. And it will sustain us. And Jim said it up there, and Jesus said this, and Jesus would have made the statement when he's talking to his disciples, they thought he had some other food. And he goes, the food I have, you guys don't know about. He says, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what we live on, you guys. That's what sustains us. And so we're gonna talk about that. And Blazin was up here, Jim Blazin, I call him Blaze, and he's a good friend of mine. So Jim's up here and he's talking about the North Campus and he was talking about our vision. We're gonna reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. Rhetorical question, what are we gonna reach him with? Nets, fish hooks, so we're gonna reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. We're gonna reach him with Jesus. And here's our mission, I want you to hear this. We're gonna make biblical disciples in relational environments. So if I'm going to make a biblical disciple, I need to be a biblical disciple. If I'm gonna make a biblical disciple, I need to be a biblical disciple. I'm going to pursue God and know his word. And every one of us has that ability. So here's what I wanna do. I wanna talk about our hijacked passage, and it's from Philippians 4, verse 13. And here's what it says. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Anybody ever hear that verse before? It's one of the most misquoted, misused verses in the Bible. There's a couple of them out there. This is a biggie. I've seen that at many football games. I've played sports. I know lots of guys in FCA that have used it, and just bear with me, I'm not knocking FCA or sports. Just getting my point across. Here's how that's been hijacked. I'm gonna give you some inaccurate interpretations of that passage. It's in your notes. I can do anything I set my mind to if I trust Jesus. Sounds good. I can do all things through Christ. I can do it. How about this one? There's nothing I can't do through Christ who gives me strength. All things are possible. There are some ramifications to believing that, because what that is, it's a word I'm looking for. It's an isolated statement. It's part of a bigger picture. And so to cherry pick or isolate a statement doesn't always tell us what it means. Has anybody said something, maybe they've said a lot, and somebody took one part of what you said and took that part and made everything you said mean something different? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you ever experienced that feeling? Pretty horrible, isn't it? It's like, no, that's not what I meant. Well, that's what you said. No. And then now you're defending yourself, and it only gets worse from there. So there's no win. So for us, when you and I read scripture, there's a message. God's saying something to each of us. You and I want to know what the context of what's being said. And Jim said this last week, context is king. It is in every sort of communication. So let me tell you a little story I read, and I'm going to paraphrase this. There's two boys. Let's say they're 12 and 13 years old, and they both come from Christian homes. They both go to the same church, and they're both excellent basketball players. And they're going to play in the championship game, and they're on separate teams. And they both memorize Philippians 4:13, and they're both praying through that the night before the game. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. They play their basketball game. It goes into overtime. And one team wins by 1 point in the last second. So now they're each going home with their parents, different cars, different families. One's looking out the window with a big smile on his face going, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The other one's sitting in the car going, that scripture's a joke. It's embarrassed. I actually believe that it doesn't work. I can't trust God and I can't trust his word. If he won't take care of me, I'll take care of me. And he begins, and I'm using this figuratively. I want to get my point across. He begins a belief system of independence from God. Happens all the time. You have the other guy going, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he expects everything he's going to touch is going to be golden because he can do it through Christ who strengthens him. So one day when it doesn't go his way, now what? If he doesn't know the context of that word, it is imperative for you and I to know God's word and what it means. And I put it this way for me. I'm a simple guy. I just want a working knowledge of God's word so it works in my life. And here's who benefits anybody that has to be around you or gets to be around you. You benefit your relationship with God. Others benefit because you're being made in the likeness of Christ as you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind because you know God's word. By the way, that's Romans 12. If you want to give that one a swing, it's a great passage. And so what we're going to do with this passage, so we can interpret properly, we're gonna use the LIGHTS acronym. And I know Jim talked about that at least last week. I'm not going to hit every single one of them, but we're going to go through each of them, and then I'm going to capitalize on a few of them. So LIGHTS is a tool for interpreting the Bible. There are other tools out there. This one is one that works. There are many others, but LIGHTS is an acronym so we can remember it. And here's what that LIGHT stands for. L stands for literal interpretation. I stands for illumination by the Holy Spirit, L-I. G, grammatical principles. H, historical context. T, teaching ministry. And S, scriptural. This is my third go, right? I've said this a few times. Scriptural harmony. Scripture supports scripture. So what I want to do is I want to start with, in no particular order, I'm going to start with illumination by the Holy Spirit. And here's why. For me, as I read God's word, I'm just to share with you how I go about this. As I read God's word, I'm absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit. The word of God, we talked about, is living and active. We know that in Hebrews. God spoke his word through prophets who were carried along by his spirit when they wrote it. All scriptures God breathed. It says that in Scripture. So we know it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's also understood by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read a passage to you in 1 Corinthians 2:12. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. They need to know this. It's also speaking to the church in Post Falls, Idaho. These letters are to the church. And this is for those of us that follow Jesus and have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "We have not," that would be us, "we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." Sometimes scripture is hard to read and it's hard to make sense of. I know it's especially hard to make sense of when I really don't spend any time with God and I'm just kind of plunking through it with half-heartedly. But when I'm speaking for me, when I pray, ask the Holy Spirit to prepare my heart and mind to receive what he wants to say to me, I have a posture of receiving and obedience. I choose to hear it and understand it as God intends, not me make it say what suits me, because I want to become more like Jesus, and so I want to be changed. That passage I quoted to you out of Romans 12, it says this. It says, "Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, how the world runs and does things, but be transformed, be changed into something new and better by the renewing of our mind, how we think." And scripture does that. And I begin to see things as I depend on the Holy Spirit, as God would see things. I begin to understand I'm willing to be changed and submit to God so those changes are reality, because I trust the Holy Spirit. Illumination by the Holy Spirit. I also want to talk about grammatical principles, and we're spending a little bit of time here. I'm going to read the definition to you. To interpret in accordance with the typical rules of grammar, including syntax and style. For this reason, it is important for the student of Scripture to have a basic understanding of grammatical principles. If you don't have a basic understanding of grammatical principles, learn them. You don't have to be a scholar to know this stuff. You just learn it. You get to know as much as you want to know. Nobody's keeping you from knowing things. I don't know a lot of things. It's called ignorance. I am ignorant about things. There are things I don't know. I don't want to be willfully ignorant. And I'm not going to be a victim, nor are you, saying, "Well, I can't learn." Yes, you can learn. You can learn these things. What do you want to know? Here, I want to try something out with you guys. I'm going to pick on the guys because I'm a guy. You ladies see where this fits in. I know guys that aren't particularly smart. They'll tell you that. But here's what they do know. They know fantasy football. They know who was drafted in what round, what their 40 time is, what college they went to, what high school they were recruited out of, what their reps were on their 225 bench press, their shuttle time. They know who was traded from what team, what coach is being fired. They know what the flow is on the St. Joe right now. They know which fly, which hatch is happening. There's nothing wrong with knowing these things, but here's what I want to get a point across. You guys are smart. We all have intelligence and ability, some more, some less, but you use what you have. And what we're interested in and what we care about, we know a lot about, and we're the masters of those things. We've mastered certain things. I have too. You can know God's word. It takes time. It's a long process, but that's fine. We got time. That's what we do. That's who we are. But when guys tell me they can't remember stuff, but they can rattle that stuff off, that stuff doesn't even matter 2 years from now. Most people don't even know who won the Super Bowl in 1972. And there's a few of you go, "Well, they'll tell me right away." But that doesn't matter anymore. The word of God will endure forever. Scripture says heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will endure forever. This is what we're going to know and be. And it will take time and discipline and effort. And so women have things you're interested in too. I'm just not going to take any shots at that because I don't know. I'm a guy. Then if I say something, then I'm going to be sexist or something. So we'll just pick on the guys today. But you got your stuff. So anyway, love all y'all. You get to know what you want. Nobody's keeping you from knowing God's word. Nobody's keeping you from knowing things or being able to learn. We have more teaching tools and Bible teaching tools at our fingertips right now. I can get on my phone, except I left it at home, I forgot it. If I had my phone, I could get on it right now and pull up Bible Hub app, and I can go to my interlinear Bible, and I can read and translate the Greek, and I don't even know how to read Greek. It's at my fingertips. There's no excuse. We can know these things. You get to choose how much you know, and here's one thing I want to finish. You might not tie to grammatical, but it'll work. You'll see how it works. I want you to hear this statement. God is not cheap. God is not cheap. Here's what I want you to hear. Our salvation is free. It's a gift of God. It came at a very high price. Getting to know God is not cheap. And here, I'm gonna tie this together. Guys, you meet this beautiful girl, and eventually you fall in love, and you want to marry her, and you say something like this. We're gonna get married. And you're gonna have at least four or five of my kids. And you're gonna make sure all my needs are met. And I'm gonna get a career and I'm gonna do really good and you're gonna support me in that. It's gonna be awesome. And every now and then we're going on vacation, you're gonna pack my bags and I travel. You're gonna love it. And you're gonna be really happy and you're gonna make sure that things are done well at home and the house is taken care of. The rest of our life is gonna be awesome. Some people are laughing like, that doesn't even work. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? When we enter in by the grace of God and we're forgiven, we enter into this father-son, daughter-father relationship with the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And Jim will say it this way, sprinkle a little bit of Jesus in my life. God's not cheap. Any relationship that's wonderful and life-giving requires time, sacrifice, effort, compromise, submission, giving way to one another. I'm gonna say it again, time, listening, care, being careful, gentle. That's the same relationship we foster, that I foster with God. And God is a person, not a human being. He has a person, personality, and a relationship that can be developed and grown over the years as we know him. And he's not cheap, and he's worth all the time and effort spent getting to know the Father who loves you. That's why I know God's word. What does that have to do with grammatical principles? Here's what it has to do with it. It is worth it to me to practice and know these things so I can understand what God is saying. Because I want to know what my Father has to say to me because he loves me. I'll even trust him when it's hard. Grammatical principles. Historical context. This one's fun for me. So Philippians chapter, the whole book of Philippians. Let me give you a little trivia. You can try this out at home. Thursday morning, I got up pretty early and I'm going through the book of Philippians. So I decided to read Philippians chapter 1 all the way to the very end. There's four chapters in the book. It was actually a letter. It didn't used to be a book. We booked it. It started out as a letter. Took me 15 minutes and 8 seconds to read the book of Philippians. At a cadence about like this is how I read it. So it was kind of slow. 15 minutes, 8 seconds. That's less time than a sitcom. I'll put it this way. That's less time than a sitcom. 15 minutes, 8 seconds to read a whole letter. Whole scripture. It doesn't take long. I promise you, I dare you to try me out on this. It will be better the second time you read it than it was the first time. It'll be better the 10th time you read it than the second time. And the 20th time it'll even be better. It only gets better. And I'm not trying to be cliche or funny. It's the truth. Because what happens is it becomes part of you. God's word becomes part of you and you don't even try to remember it. It just becomes part of us. And it means more to me each time I read it. I don't know how that works, but it's the truth. 15 minutes, 8 seconds. Anybody got that much time today? Of course you do. We all got the same amount of time, by the way. It's what we do with it. So now let's talk about context. So what's the context of this statement, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? A standalone statement, but there's something that leads up to this. So here's what, I'm gonna give you a little bit of historical context. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi and he's in jail. He's letting them know he's in jail. He doesn't know how things are gonna turn out, but he's in jail. And Philippi is probably one of the first churches that Paul planted or started. And you can read that in the book of Acts. He met this lady named Lydia, and all goes on. So go read the book of Acts. You get the whole history of the church, the early church. And so we know that. And so he's writing to them, and this is in your notes, but I'm going to kind of story it along. And he's encouraging them that it's okay that he's in jail because the gospel is being advanced because he's in jail. So we're starting to build a mindset. I want you to be following this as we go. He's not going, hey, I need you to get two lawyers. I need some money. I want to get out of this place. It stinks, and I do not want to be here. It's horrible. That's not what he's saying. He goes, you know what? The gospel's being advanced. Actually, people are starting to get bold now, and they're preaching the gospel. Now, some of them are doing it for selfish gain, but some of them are doing it because they're legit. I'm adding those words. I'm storying. It's not legit. It's not in the Bible. And doing it. But here's the thing. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is being advanced, so it's good. So he's encouraging the church and letting them know that him being in jail is going to advance the gospel. Here's what else is going on. What I'm doing is setting up scriptural context to support this passage that we have said that's been potentially hijacked. Paul's reminding the Philippians to have the same attitude of Jesus Christ. It's okay that I'm here. This is the way it goes. And by the way, church, and he would be telling this to us as well, we need to have the same attitude as Jesus. Well, what is that attitude? Well, good. He tells us in Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read it to you. So in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, he's reminding us to have the attitude of Christ. Here's what he says. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Why is that? Because you're a disciple of Jesus. Here's what he says. Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What kind of attitude is that? That's the attitude of Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself a servant. That's our attitude. This is what we grow into. This is a lifetime pursuit of wanting to be a servant and considering other people better and laying down my life for somebody else. For the sake of somebody else, I will take less. And he's reminding the church, if we're going to be the church, this is the attitude you need to have. I can't help but read this last part. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he's reminding the church that it's okay that I'm in jail. It's advancing the gospel. Hang in there, church. You need to have the same attitude as Jesus. Then he's going to remind us not to put any confidence in the flesh. Don't put any confidence in your abilities, your financial position, your good speaking, teaching, whatever it is, your looks. Don't put confidence in the flesh. And Paul does something that's real interesting. He actually brags in this passage, and I'm not going to read through all of it, but here's what he says. He goes, if anybody wants to put confidence in the flesh, I might as well. I was born in the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. So he starts giving us his credentials before Christ, before he knew Jesus. He was top dog. He was advancing. He was on the fast track in the whole spiritual world. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And here's what he says about all that. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I don't put confidence in that stuff anymore. It doesn't work. It doesn't matter. What is more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. I'm done with running my own show. When we do these discipleship trainings, and I work with other churches around the country, and we'll have a facilitation team, one thing I always encourage our leaders with is this. Now, I want to encourage you with the same thing. The only thing you and I have to offer anybody that's worthwhile is what Christ has done and is currently doing in your life. It's all Paul's doing. He's sharing what Christ has done and what Christ is doing. The only thing you and I have worthwhile to offer people that's life-giving, that's sustainable and last, is what Christ has done. That's our story. We were just singing that great song, "This is my story, this is my song." And what Christ is currently doing. People need to know what Jesus is doing in your life. whether you're in a terrible situation or an awesome situation. This is what Paul's doing. And he considers all the stuff he could pull off garbage. He's not putting down, he still uses skills and abilities, but that's not where he put his confidence. It was the life of Christ in him. And here's what he says. I want to move down to verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained all of this or already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken it. But one thing I do, and I want you to hear this, forgetting what is behind and straying towards what's ahead. I have spent a good part of my walk with God, regretfully, living my life based on what was behind. Letting my past experiences, my past whatever, determine my present and my future. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Paul is saying here, forgetting what's behind, that's not going to determine me anymore. Straining, meaning there's effort on what's ahead. Forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on, and there's effort exerted toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, here's a statement I want you to get a hold of. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. He's telling the church, guys, don't put your confidence in the flesh. First of all, let's back up. It's okay that I'm in jail. It's advancing the gospel. Here's what your attitude is going to be. Don't put confidence in your flesh. Forget what's behind. We're dead to that. We're moving forward. Forget behind. That's not going to determine anything. Here's who we are. And if you're mature, this is how you're going to think. What does that have to do with I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? We're going to get there. I'm building context because this is a complete thought to get to that. So let's move to Philippians chapter 4. What's Paul saying to us? That we're to rejoice in the Lord and we're to think and focus on what's true and follow Paul's example. So he makes this amazing statement. Keep in mind, he's in prison, the possibility of being beheaded. So there's some stressors going on, right? And he's saying, rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say again, rejoice. It says it right here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Let your gentleness be evident. I like the ESV. It says, let your reasonableness be evident. Be reasonable. Don't be a hard hit. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your crazy mind in Christ Jesus. I added the crazy because that's where the fight is for me, is my crazy head. And so I need to stay abiding with the Lord Jesus Christ in his word, that my mind is full of his word, because there's actually sanity and order here. And there's life. On top of all that, he gives us a home run hit right here. Tells us how to think. And he says, finally, brothers, this is in verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. In my crazy times, it is very difficult for me to start thinking like this. Does that make sense? Because I'm thinking crazy. I'm assigning motives. I'm starting to read between the lines. I'm building cases against people and things. I don't know if anybody of you identify with what I'm talking about. Of course you do. It's hard for me to get here. I learned this from Jim Putman. I learned this a long time ago. I used to be in his discipleship class. And he goes, in your times of strength, prepare for your times of weakness. In your times of strength, prepare for your times of weakness. So when I meditate on this and I take it in and I chew on it and I hug it and I talk about it and I wrestle it, this is where my mind can be, because this is how I'm most always thinking. So when the crazy town comes, I'm like, yeah, I see it for what it is, but this is where I am. As opposed to the other way around, it's way more difficult. So Paul's setting us up for that. For this statement, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So here we go. I'm gonna read verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need. Here's what I want you to hear. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. That's a big statement. I am content no matter what's going on. So I'm gonna ask you a rhetorical question. I want you to think about this. Are you content, yes or no? Don't say anything, please. Are you content right now? I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret, there's a secret here, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. You know, there's a song by a band called the Rolling Stones. And the song goes something like this. I'm not gonna sing it. I can't get no satisfaction. I've tried and I've tried and I can't get no satisfaction. They couldn't. The Rolling Stones have and had everything the world can offer. I don't think there's anything outside what the world has offered that they can't or haven't had. And they can't get no satisfaction. If you ever read the lyrics of the song, just forget the music. The lyrics are really sad. And here we have Paul saying, and he's writing from jail. Things aren't going well for him. And he goes, in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So Craig Miles and I the other day, we're just kicking around the interlinear Bible. All that is a Bible that has the Greek, which I do not read a spot of Greek, but under the Greek, it has it all broken up so you have the English. Now, it looks like it's kind of out of order because it's kind of choppy, but it's giving you the literal translation of what the Greek word means. So here's how this passage reads in the interlinear Bible. I am strong for all things in the one strengthening me. So think back, everything Paul's told us. He's in jail. He's reminded us to have the same attitude of Christ. That's impossible apart from Jesus. I don't even know where that comes from unless I'm trusting in Jesus. He's telling us not trust in our flesh. That's not normal. That's as we're in Christ. He's reminding us what attitude to have, be thankful in every situation. Well, that's obviously not gonna happen unless it's the strength of Christ. He's telling us what to focus on. And then he's reminding us we can be content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether this or that, because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It is imperative. Now, church, as we know it from that perspective, everything that God puts in our way, that allows in our way, that anything he gives us to do, we can do in the strength of the one strengthening me. Try to see how this sounds. I can do all things for me in Christ who strengthens me. Does that sound okay? I can do all things I want for me in Christ who gives me strength. Doesn't work, does it? That's awful selfish. Oftentimes that's the mindset. Or I'm gonna paraphrase. I can do anything God asks me to do in the strength that God gives me to do it. That's what that passage is saying. So we've just unhijacked a passage. There's a bigger context to it. And to get to the context, for me, I've done this sermon 5 times, this is the 5th time now. It feels better to me every time when I read just talk through this passage. So I said it gets better every time we read it. Here's what the church looks like when each of us believe that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're not giving in to insecurity, you know, I stink and I don't know anything, and if you knew what I did, no, we trust God for what he said and what he did. We can love each other and forgive each other because that's really hard to do apart from the strength of Christ. And you can actually live out this reality called the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can love one another as Christ loved us. And when we do that, then the world's gonna know we're his disciples. I want you to hear this one more time. I am strong for all things in the one strengthening me. I want to read a passage here in closing. It's in Psalms. You know, one of my favorite, I got a bunch of favorite characters, but this one of my favorites too is King David. And what it reminds me, God has always used the everyday average Joe guy to do great and awesome things. He's used failures to do awesome, great things. King David was the little brother out in the field with the sheep when Samuel came to pick the king, and they didn't even consider him. Now we have King David, a man after God's heart. Paul, just a guy, Peter, you, me. God uses those that have a heart after him and want to love him and know him. And he does amazing things with us. It's not always easy, it's usually not, but it's worth it and it's amazing. So here's what I want. So David had a heart after God and he loved God's word. So if you ever want to read a passage on how awesome God's word is, read Psalm 119. I promise you it'll take more than 15 minutes. It's the longest book in the Bible. It takes considerably longer, but it's worth the read. But I'm gonna read you a small portion starting in verse 9. So David is actually talking to God. It's a prayer. And here's what he's saying. And you're gonna hear words like decrees and law and precepts. That's all God's word. It's the same thing. David says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I talk about it all the time. I am a firm believer. I'm taking a side note. We are what we talk about. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Here's what I want you to hear. I meditate on your precepts and I consider your ways. It's always before me. And I will not neglect your word. Where are you today? Are you the one anemic, weakling Christian? I'm not making fun of anybody. And you don't spend time in God's word and you feel guilty because you don't. And then because you feel guilty, you don't talk to God. And because you don't talk to God, you're further away and you're in this crazy cycle. I don't know if anybody identifies with that. I've been there a time or two. You don't need to be there. Here's the remedy for that. It's called repentance. That means you have a change of heart and you repent and you turn back to God. It's that simple. Maybe you're kind of in the middle and you do read God's word every now and then, but it's kind of half-hearted or even maybe a little more than half-hearted and you read it, but it's okay. You need to get past that. Or maybe you are a man or woman or a young man or a young lady after God's heart. And you have a lifestyle of reading and pursuing God's word. I'm not saying being perfect, but we're gonna know God in his word. And you're not gonna neglect his word. I'm gonna leave you with this. The world depends on us, the church, knowing God's word. They don't know it, but we're not gonna know how to handle and love people and handle what's coming and what's going on right now if we're not guided by God and his word. Also, your loved one needs you to know God's word because it shapes and forms us. We become better husbands, we become better fathers, daughters, wives, friends, as we love as Jesus loved us. Father, we love you, we need you. Your word tells us that your word is a light unto our path. Your word tells us that your mercies are new every morning. Your word tells us so many wonderful things, and you are a good father, and you have things to say to us, and sometimes those things are painful and hurtful, but ultimately it's for our own good, and it draws us closer to you and closer to each other. So as your church here in Post Falls, Idaho, and I'm part of that, we submit, we choose to not neglect your word. And Father, hopefully repentance is all over the place here. Your word promises it's your love and kindness that lead us to a change of heart or lead us to repentance. So we submit to that, we submit to you, and we submit to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.